All right, Galatians chapter 3 this morning, please. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, please, and verse 23. Let's all stand. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, this section, justification and beyond, because it deals with being justified before God, one of the great themes of Romans and Galatians, but it also deals with even taking us further than justification, and we'll see that in the text. I'm not going to give all the background, all the theology. I mean, this could take forever. This is just a summary of this section, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up or locked up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, friends, that is talking about both historically and to some degrees personally. Before a person is saved, the law kind of governs your life because you want to do what you want to do. Pointing out our problems kind of keeps us in close. Verse 24 says this, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Otherwise, the law, in that sense, has fulfilled its purpose. It's brought us to Christ, who then saves us and justifies us by his grace. Verse 26. And now we move one step beyond justification. For ye are all of us, are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So at salvation, we're not only declared righteous, just, we're not only justified, we're also made one of God's children by simply trusting him for salvation. Verse 27. Then he takes it one step further. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Speaking about what happens, what transpires after a person is saved. That person then puts on Christ, which is a form of identifying with Christ by baptism. Verse 28. And by the way, friend, verse 28, I could spend the next 2 to 3 to 4 weeks just discussing one verse. It is one of the great verses in the Bible that I am going to summarize horrifically today because of time. It's a very important verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And by the way, that's a funny statement because we still have Jews and Greeks. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Obviously, there are males and females in this room. But in one sense, that's done away with in Christ. Why? He says, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at this text, justification and beyond, this morning. At the end of the service, and I'm going to hurry I don't know if I can do this in 30, 35 minutes. We will see. I'm going to hurry as much as I can because I don't want to be here till noon. None of you even blinked. I don't want to be here till noon tomorrow. How about that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this beautiful text. Help me as I share simple ideas that I believe can summarize, clarify the gospel, baptism, and what happens after salvation. May you use your word and my simple way of presenting it to help us grasp these beautiful texts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The moment you mention justification in the New Testament, Galatians and Romans, you are into a very specific piece of the New Testament. Justification deals with law, courts, trials. That word is dikaio, is 100% from law, courts, and trials in the first century. So Paul is talking about a concept, I don't know, are we familiar with it? I haven't been personally to court. I've only been to a courtroom twice. Obviously, I'm old. I grew up because of my mother. And I don't know why. Women like different kinds of TV programs. You know, it's true that women like all of these horrible crime documentaries. And they like law stuff. My mother loved Perry Mason. She thought that was heaven on earth. She always had to, not, she's only seen all the Perry Masons about 100 times by now, but she likes them. So as a boy, I grew up watching Perry Mason and other TV programs that had courts. I only want to say this, going to court, I've never been as a person in trouble. My wife keeps me out of trouble, but I have been to courts twice. They were nothing like Perry Mason. Nothing. The first time, 1986, I was an assistant pastor, the west side of Chicago, and a young two brothers. Were they Christians? They tagged along at this church like every church has people that shows up here and there. I don't know what they were. But the two brothers were always in trouble, and they had gotten in trouble with the law by doing that, which is really good for young men to do. They got drunk. And after getting drunk, they got in a fight with each other. And the one brother was beating up on the other brother, and the one brother decided, if I can't beat him up, I'm going to use a knife on my brother. You know, brilliant. You know, by the way, alcohol makes you so clear thinking. So he took a knife, and his brother, they were fighting, and then when he took the knife, his brother went up like this, and he slashed his brother from up here in the hand all the way down and around. I mean, it was like, he had well over 100 stitches. You say, how did you go to court for him? They both came to me and said, Pastor Warren, I was assistant, would you come to court and be like moral support? Okay, what am I going to do? The one brother was in trouble. By the way, they had him on every charge under the sun, because he slashed his brother with a knife, and the one brother wanted to drop the charges, and the other brother wanted the charges dropped. I go there, and by the way, these are two young ding-dongs. They don't have a lawyer. They have a public defender. That is very not Perry Mason-esque. They have a public defender, not Perry Mason. And folks, I'm going to be crude a little bit, so just take a breather. This is what happened my one time at court, 1996. I looked over there at the poor guy that was in trouble with the law, and he was seated by a public defender that looked like he came from the public watering hole. Alcohol. I mean, it was like, oh no. And in walked the district attorney or whatever she was called. I'm going to be crude because it happened. It's the only time I've ever been in this situation. In walked a district attorney, 1996. She was, first of all, obviously attractive. Obviously, next to the pumpkin bumpkin over here, very with it. She had long, dark brown hair down to her waist. I just remember how she was dressed. Nothing inappropriate. She had boots up to her knees. It was in the wintertime. She was dressed immaculately. She was very attractive. She was very with it. And they came to talk to the judge. They walked up to the judge. And they're trying to discuss, can we drop this charges? Because the one brother didn't want to, have charges against his brother. And the bumpkin guy, the district attorney, started touching him. Did you hear me? Physically stroking him. And during the conversation up front, she started to touch the judge. And the judge and that little public defender melted like butter. These two brothers wanted this whole thing dropped. Now, I don't know the law, so I'm not a lawyer. I don't know anything. I don't know if it could have been dropped. I know nothing about that. I'm there for whatever reason. I'm watching this, and I'm like, this is not like Perry Mason. The public defender doesn't know who he is, and this woman is dominating the whole court by semi-flirting with the judge, with the bumpkin guy. And the next thing I know, by the way, one day, 1 hour his whole court thing was 1 hour, didn't have jury, just had the judge, declared guilty, big charges, boom, he's going off to prison. You know, they didn't do the sentencing right away. They'd already been through a process. And I'm looking around thinking, one woman manipulated the whole situation while the not Perry Mason guy bumbled along being infatuated with her and her perfume, I guess, and the judge was no better. And I'm like, now, look at me, friend. This is also about a trial, but there's a difference. You're on trial before God. Do you think you can manipulate God? I'm asking. Do you think somehow you can, you know, we had a girl here in our high school last year, great, was junior high, I think. She was a flirt. Everybody knew she was a flirt. I kept hearing from other people, teachers and such, she's a flirt. I don't know who she, came up and tried to flirt with me. I'm like, you know, I'm like your great grandpa. I'm not really interested in you flirting with me in eighth grade. Look at me. People grow up thinking I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to turn on the charm. Ain't happening. It's not happening, friend. Justification is about a courtroom. I have behind me us as humans. We're all sinners. By the way, when I say all, that means all. There's never going to be a person that stands before God that can say, God, I'm here. I'm innocent. We're all sinners. Not only are we sinners, we have all have broken the law. We have broken the law many times. We are all guilty before God. Guilty, and by the way, and the law cannot help us because the law just condemns us. How's the law going to help us? The only thing the law does, I say, it cannot help us except to confirm our guilt. That's all it does. It just says, yep, you have done that. And you say, Pastor, you too? Look at me, friend. Anybody, look at me, anybody in this room, would you want to stand before God on your own? Do you, look at me, everybody, do you think you're going to bluff God? You stand condemned, of course. Everybody does. I say in the notes behind me, and to prove our need of Christ, that's what the law does. And ultimately, to get us to Christ. That's the background of the story. So this isn't a place where if you have enough money, you can get a good lawyer, Perry Mason, to plead your case, or you can bribe people, or you can show, you know, there's lots of things that people do. None of that's going to work. You're before the judge of the universe, God himself, and nothing works. Well, Galatians 3:23, we begin with the text. But before faith came, that's both historical and personal. Before, otherwise, before Christ came to earth, to some degree, we were kept under the law, but also personally, we're kept under the law. We're shut up, we're locked up under the law unto faith, which should after be revealed. Why? Wherefore the law? What purpose does the law play today and in the past? It is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, if you try to be justified by your innocence, you have no hope. You can only be justified because of Christ. Verse 25 says, for after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No longer do we have this one that brings us and shows us our sin and tells us where we have done wrong. We don't have that any. We don't need that anymore. Why? Verse 26, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Number one, friend, we are justified because of Christ. And we are justified because of Christ by faith. Everyone look at me. I'm making a fine distinction. I want everybody to hear this fine distinction. You are not saved by faith. I'm beginning to hear this among Christians. Well, I'm just saved by faith. No, no. Faith doesn't do anything for you if it's not connected to Christ. The reason you and I can be justified before a holy God is not that we have faith and other people don't. It's that we have Christ and then we trust Christ and that saves us, not some kind of thing called faith that floats around in the air. We are justified because of Christ by faith. Well, let's look at these verses again.
But before faith
came, we were kept under the law, of course, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. There's a lot of debate about what that word means. For all of you that are interested, the word pedagogy, we use it for educational theory, is from that Greek word. In the past, they thought a schoolmaster was the law was like a schoolmaster. You went to the schoolmaster, he taught you about right and wrong, good and evil, and by that you recognized that you were sinful. That's one way of understanding it, probably good way. Another way, some people say, well, this person could have been the servant in the household that took the child to the school. Makes no difference. The whole point is the law had a purpose of getting us where we are to Christ. That is the idea. The law always pushes us to Christ. It doesn't push us to ourselves. It doesn't make us feel like we're righteous. It gets us to Christ. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No longer do we have this pedagogue. We don't have that person taking us to Christ or showing us our need. Why? We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, let's just start at the top. We have all disobeyed God. This week, one of our families had a crisis. Look at me. The crisis is not finished because so far, look at me, so far we got a problem. Crises are never over until you can tell the truth. The law gets us to tell the truth about me. Our problem is many of us are just deeply entrenched liars. We think I'm special. I'm from the right group, the right family, the right country, the right skin tone. None of that means anything. Friend, the law, I say, confirms, whether it be divine law or law in general, it confirms that we have disobeyed God. Wow. The hardest thing you do is to have a person admit they have disobeyed. It also confirms we have broken the law, and more importantly than breaking God's law, we have disregarded God, the lawmaker. John 1:11. See it on the board behind me? King James translates it simply. It's not wrong. It just doesn't explain. It talks about the Lord Jesus. It says he came into his own. Ta is the Greek article for the. Plural neuter. Ta idia. He came into his own things. This world is his. The Son of God was born, came into this world as the Son of God, into a world that he had created. He came to his own things. He owned all of it. And his own, same words, but masculine. But his own people received him not. Can you imagine? The Son of God, predicted from Genesis 3:15, came into this world, and we shook our hands at him. Not only the law that he gave us, but the lawmaker. We're saying, we don't need you, God. It's a horrible mess, and that's what we have done. By the way, friend, I have two pretty good children most of the time. Now I'm going to be real ugly. My children would be welcome to not like me. You don't come to my house and ever disrespect my wife because my wife has sacrificed for you. Did you hear me? You're coming into God's world. And the very law that God made, you not only break it, but you don't care about the one that built this world, and created a certain way. You disrespect him, the lawmaker. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. By the way, We are justified because of Christ by faith. Why? Because the law just confirms we've disobeyed God. We've broken the law. We've disregarded the very person that gave us this better way of living. Also, it tells us we're guilty. We're guilty of breaking God's law over a lifetime. And the law proves that beyond any doubt. The law is always ready to condemn. That's what the law does. Somewhere recently, I read something or heard somebody say something. A man said this of his mother, which was a Christian woman. He said, I had to move away to keep from breaking my mother's heart. Can I say this to you? How do you move away from the God that created you and everything you have? Where are you going to go that God's not? You say, well, I moved to Texas. Well, he's probably in Texas. You say, well, I'll move to California. He might not be in California. I don't know. Really? Come on, folks. There's no place to run. But he said, I tried to get away from God. That was my goal. Now, I have only had experience with two trials. There's people in this room that have connections to police and other things that have obviously been involved in a lot different experiences than me. And understand, anything on earth is based on laws, based on rules, based on a jury, a judge. The system is the best system we can work out on earth. But there's emotions, there's prejudices, and a person might be called, it might be said to be not guilty who is guilty, and a person might be declared guilty who is not guilty because we're human. But in God's sight, by the way, it's clear as can be. It's very clear. Well, what is justification? I'm glad you asked. Justification. I need somebody. Let's see. Dada, can I borrow you for a minute? It'll only be a minute, by the way. It'll only be a minute. Just sit right over here. You don't mind, do you? Now, friend, I'm going to do something, and you're going to don't laugh too hard. It is a little bit bad. In your notes or behind me. Justification plus. Well, the first thing that happens is we are declared a sinner first. And then, by the way, it all starts with knowing before God you have no hope. That's where the law brings you. When you get there after recognizing you having no hope, then you move to the second stage. Then we are declared righteous. Why are we declared righteous? Well, I'm glad you asked. We are declared righteous because of Christ, the righteousness of Christ or God. We call this double imputation. I got to take my microphone out for a moment, so just take a second. Dada, can you step over here? Let me see what's on the board behind me. Double imputation, a double transfer. Can you go up one time? Are you ready? Here's a sinful person. Here is, I'm going to be Christ this time for a reason. Take your coat off. You say, what happens? It's salvation, it's justification. The reason God can declare you righteous is, you say, what do you do in salvation? Well, you do something. You bring your sin. And by the way, you brought a lot of it. Some of you aren't sure. By the way, I brought plenty. It's like he gives me his coat and the righteousness of Christ. It's a two-way thing. Christ gets our sin. I'll put it on for you. It fits perfectly. Let me try this one.
Lots of righteousness here.
Now, I'm afraid I'd rip the sleeves and everything out here. By the way, I did that on purpose. Look at me. Not because I think I'm Christ. He said it. The righteousness of Christ is greater than your sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, friend. You say, that looks like a dress, Dada. Wow.
Thank you.
Perfect example. We put this thing on now. You say, Pastor Warren, are you bigger than Noel? I guess so. I'm trying to lose weight even a little bit, so. But I don't think I'm going to lose any height. Da-da. Now, friend, please look at me. How does God declare us righteous? Please look.
How? Not because you have faith. Please, shut your faith up.
We have people
who have faith in everything. It's like, what are you
talking about? No. We are justified before God. We are declared righteous before, and by the way, it's a declaration. We are declared righteous. Why? Because Christ's righteousness is put on our account. Our sin is put on His account. When God the Father looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. So He declares us righteous. Now, in a court case, and again, I'm no expert. I don't understand all of this language. I'm going to do it generically. In a court case, it's different than that. I say in the notes, we are declared far beyond not guilty as a Christian. And even innocent, we are declared righteous. Why are we declared righteous? Because of Christ. We're righteous because we're hid, Colossians 3, in Christ. And God the Father sees His Son, and our sin is put on Him, and His righteousness is put on us. And I want to be clear, there's plenty of it. Plenty of it. Look at me. You say, Pastor, you don't know how sinful I am. Yes, I do. Look at me. You are all sinful enough to go to hell, every one of you, just like me. And the righteousness of Christ covers it all. Yes. Now, in our jurisprudence, Tom, you're up there. You know the language, probably. By the way, to be declared not guilty doesn't really mean you're innocent. You're declared not guilty beyond a reasonable doubt, which, by the way, that's all that humans can do. It's the best we can do. But there is something beyond that where you're declared not guilty. Tom, what is it? It's something like with prejudice or something like that. You're dismissed with prejudice, which means it can never come back and be tried again. Can I say this? Whatever we say on earth, God is 100-fold done better than that. We are no longer just not guilty, no longer just innocent of this crime. We are righteous before God because of Christ. If you look back at verse 26 in the notes or in your Bibles, beyond all of that, it says, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We sing the song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The third stanza says, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Listen, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The only hope you ever have in life and in the next life is the righteousness of Christ to stand before God. Not, well, I tricked those folks. They thought, no, there is no tricking God. Everybody starts with being guilty. And then when you trust Christ, because of what Christ did, dying on the cross for your sins, being buried, rising again, and now the double imputation, His righteousness comes to you, your sin goes to Him, you are declared righteous and even a child of God. That's pretty beautiful. By the way, there's no going back on it. It's not guilty like in our system with prejudice, meaning it can never be tried again. It's done. That's what God does for us. Well, number two, Galatians 3:27. We're going to come to this because we're talking about this morning. Paul continues one further step after he's talked about justification plus becoming God's child. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, this morning we're having a baptismal service, so we're going to talk about baptism more than I almost ever do in a service. We're going to talk about baptism, and number two is this. We are identified with Christ by baptism. We are identified with Christ. In one sense, we put Christ on. And now we're publicly declaring, I am a Christian. I was saved by what Christ did for me. I'm a follower of Christ. I am publicly identifying with Christ. Look at me, friend. I joined the United States Navy June 13, 1975. 50 years ago, over 50 years ago. When I joined the United States Navy in St. Louis, Missouri, we had a lieutenant commander that walked in to the AFE station, and we had to swear allegiance. Look at me. I was in the Navy at that point, correct? The moment you swear the oath. Yes? Nobody knew it. I still looked like I was a secular person, didn't have a haircut, didn't have a uniform. They put us down to, went down to Orlando boot camp. At those days, there was a boot camp in Orlando, Florida. After a day or two, I think it was on Monday, they gave me a very nice haircut. They walked in and they said, what kind of haircut would you like? Now remember, this was the 70s. Guys had hair in the middle of their back. I wasn't quite that bad. It was, you know. And they came in and said, now, Seaman Recruit Warren, what kind of haircut would you like? I'll tell you how they did it. These, first of all, whoever did boot camp haircuts were butchers. They took a razor, and there was guys bleeding all over. I didn't bleed. I guess my head was smooth enough. They buzzed our hair. The day after that, we went in. They lined us up for uniforms. Look at me. Do you know what baptism is? We identify with Christ in baptism. That's one of the things that happens. We put on Christ. Now, I was already, you're saved by what Christ did for you, and you trust in Christ. Baptism makes that out there, public. But when I put the uniform on, everybody knew United States Navy. It was obvious, but I was already a sailor. By the way, I couldn't have said, I don't like the haircut. Oh, wait a minute. The Navy chow didn't taste as good as mom's home cooking. I think I'm going, oh, forget all that stuff, folks. I had already sworn in. I was in the U.S. Navy, but now I'm in the uniform. Now everybody knows I'm in the Navy. For as many as you has have been baptized into Christ, guess what? You put on Christ. I'm going to go through this quickly. I say if we read the entire New Testament, this is what we will find. Baptism is always, and I mean always, after salvation. There's different words that are going to be used. Sometimes believing, sometimes trusting, sometimes repenting, sometimes receiving, sometimes calling, sometimes coming, sometimes, by the way, following, lots of words. But they're all ways of describing you have trusted what Christ did on the cross and only Christ for your salvation. You have become a believer. Baptism is always after that. Every text, every place. Secondly, I've already said it. Baptism is of believers. Every place you look, of course, if it follows salvation, you have to be a believer first. You say, Pastor, I got baptized as a child. Look at me. No, you didn't. Now, I'm not mad at you. This is not about you. Nobody hates you, and I don't know you. But if you got baptized as a baby, somebody sprinkled water on you because you're not a believer. Every single passage in the Bible that talks about baptism is it's of believers. Technically, that's called credo baptism. Credo is Latin for I believe. A believer baptism, as opposed to pedo baptism, an infant baptism. Yes, you say, why do we believe that? Because every passage in the New Testament, they get baptized after that. Matthew 28, this will go to both the next two ideas. Go, that's the first command given to the church, and teach. Teach is the word manthano, which is, it's the word we get mathetes, disciple, from. It's the initial teaching of the gospel. So he tells us, the first century, go, teach. Teach the gospel, how to be saved to all peoples. Then after that, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then teaching, a different word, we get didasko, which means is the word for teaching, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the process is simple. The church goes, both as missionaries and locally, evangelizing, missionary work. We go, we teach the gospel, we make disciples, and then we baptize them, and then we teach them or instruct them in the rest of the teaching of Scripture. I say next that baptism is in the name, singular, the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are not three gods. It's not the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. It's a singular thing. And by the way, everybody look at me. Sometimes in the book of Acts, are you ready? You'll see that they baptize in the name of Jesus. And boy, we've got whole cults built around that. Take a breath. Every Jewish person believed in the Father. The one they rejected was the Son. It's not that they didn't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in some text, the Lord Jesus is elevated to make sure you know that's how we're saved. And you cannot reject the Son and be saved. How could you possibly reject what the Son did and be saved? So there is, in some texts, an elevation, or I should say, a focus on what Jesus did. And even in this text in Galatians, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It doesn't mean you didn't get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but specifically you put on Christ because he is the one that the Father sent to earth to die for you. And there is no salvation outside of Christ. Jesus himself says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, of course. Neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have to have Christ in the mix, of course. But there's not three gods. One God, three persons. We are baptized always after salvation. We are baptized as believers. You say, how young can you get baptized? When can you become a believer? You say, when does that normally happen? I don't know. I do know this. I got saved at age 9. I was baptized at age 11. Hear me. I know from personally, I could have gotten saved earlier and could have gotten baptized earlier. The church I grew up in didn't put any pressure on anybody. They wanted you to come to these conclusions yourself. We didn't have a ritual at age 12. Everybody went forward. Or age 8 or 6. Or in some churches, by the way, you can't get saved if a kid can't understand. Can I say this? I have two grandsons that come to this church. One of them, beyond any question, does not understand it. I don't think either one of them do. Jesse's 6. Evie is 4, 4 and a half. They hear it all the time at school. They hear it at church and they hear it at home. They're not there yet. I get real nervous about 4-year-olds getting saved. I believe you need to be a believer. You need to understand enough to grasp the gospel. I don't know what that age is. It's probably going to vary from person to person. Next, baptism is by immersion. What's immersion mean? We don't sprinkle people. It's a Baptist baptism. We immerse people. Why? Lots of reasons. The Greek word means to. Look, everybody, the Greek word means to immerse. It was a word that you meant for putting things under. Didn't have to be water. In the New Testament, it's also used for putting something under and dye, to dye clothing. Don't just sprinkle, you put them in. But fundamentally, it's Romans and other places. Romans 6:3 says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So you get the whole thing. Christ died. Christ was buried. That like as Christ was then raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Friends, in just a few minutes, we're going to baptize, as far as I know, all believers. As much as I can ascertain from talking, we're going to baptize, and that's all we can do, by the way. It has to be a credible profession of faith. You cannot prove. By the way, some people get baptized and later on realize they weren't saved. That's fine. We're going to baptize believers. We're going to do so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do so by immersion. Why? Because it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the fact that you are identifying with that and being unified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that is your salvation. What Christ did, not what you do. By the way, that's the reason baptism has to follow what Christ actually did for you. Lastly, well, last two concepts. Baptism, obviously, is in obedience. We do it by simply obeying what the Scripture teaches. And it is a symbolic act, identifying us with Christ, identifying us specifically with his death, burial, and resurrection. I'll tell a story, and I'm going to hurry. Many years ago, 1995 or 96, I forget now, I went to Romania with one of my professors. He was going to teach in the university in Oradea. He wanted me to teach, and I did get to teach some in the university there. One day, I wanted to go shopping for my wife. Now, Oradea, Romania, had just fallen. Communism had just fallen. So communism had been there up until a year or two before. The place was poor. If you've ever seen poverty, go to a communist country. Wow. Poverty. They no longer had, they had killed Ceausescu. They shot him. They shot his wife. They got rid of him, but it was bad. So one day of the week, Dr. Yarborough said, I have to teach, but there's going to be a guy who will come and meet you. That's what we had planned. Well, make a short story long. The morning of, Dr. Yarborough said, I'm sorry, but the guy can't come, but his wife will come. And I was going to have to walk. No problem. I don't mind walking 2 or 3 miles down a certain road, another, go up to a small river, cross the river. And it was a ways up the road. That wasn't a problem. Everybody in Romania walked. I forgot to tell you that. There were almost no cars there at the time. You walked. You would see a car every once in a while. You know, people were poor. But I looked at Dr. Yarborough and said, but I don't know her and she doesn't know me. How is she going to pick me out? Am I going to have a sign that says, Ralph? Didn't bother me because I'm you know, a male, not too bright. I started walking. By the way, I got to tell the one experience. It's the worst experience I had in Romania. I walked down into the main part of the town in Oradea, and there it was. 2 streets come like this, right in the corner. Not a corner. What Tim math stuff. Comes right in the, you know, in the angle, right where the 2 streets come together. There it was, a Jewish synagogue. Bars, barred up from 1943, when they killed all the Jews. That'll get your attention, Holocaust deniers. Well, I walked past that. I walked over. I walked across the little river that was in town. I walked a little ways. And I knew I had to walk out where another road, big road, these 2 roads intersected. I got there, and I'm not kidding, because nobody had cars. Hundreds of people were walking, and I'm starting to think. Now, if I'm in Philippines, I stand out. But in Romania, I mean, maybe most of them had darker hair, but I'm starting to get nervous. I'm thinking, am I going to walk all the way out here to this? They called it a walking mall. Everything was walking. They called it, I was going to go to the walking mall with this lady. And next thing I know, here walks up to me, right up to me, a lady with a couple little children. She says, are you Ralph Warren? And I said, yes. Then I looked at her and said, how did you know it was me? She said, are you guys ready? She said, Romanians look depressed and negative. Americans look happy and positive. You don't look like a Romanian. Look at me in the eyes. Babs, you don't walk through life from this point forward wet. Well, I'm a Christian because I'm wet. That'd be stupid. This here is a way where we identify publicly with Christ. And for the rest of our life, hear me, friend, we identify with Christ. We're part of his family. We're identifying externally with him. His death, his burial, his resurrection is the center of our life. That's who we identify with. And it changes the way we look here. All of this sourpuss, negative hatred stuff kind of goes away because of all people, we have hope in this life and in the one to come. Yes. Well, I love the next verse. I could preach on it easily, an entire sermon. And it's my favorite subject in this text, outside of justification. Galatians 3:28 says this, to conclude this message this morning. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, in some way, that is. Why? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Number 3, we are not only justified because of Christ by faith and identified with Christ by baptism, we are unified in Christ by salvation. Friends, everyone look at me. I'm done. I look around the room. I realize I always like racists, because there's racists every place you go. They call our church a white church. Are you looking? But even if it was all white, by the way, you know the most beautiful thing you will ever experience is to get outside of this country and go around believers all over the world. India. First thing you see in India is ladies on this side, men on this side. But by the way, you talk to them afterwards, and it's like, wow. It's like we've known each other our whole life. I've preached in Mexico. I've been in churches, a big church in Mexico, two little churches. One little church, San Juan Sinagua, which was not true. San Juan's without water, actually had the water, way out in the desert. Little bitty one-room place. It was my favorite church, my two favorite churches to preach in, because there were chickens coming in and out of the service. By the way, and here you had poor campesino Mexicans, people poor. And you're like, but you're part of my family. Have you experienced it? By the way, I've done it in Venezuela. I've done it in Kenya. I've done it in the Philippines many times. My favorite church service was Pastor Nelson, my first time there. I got to tell this story and I'm done. By the way, you say why? Because do you not understand when you get saved and then that's when you're justified because of Christ by faith. And then you're identified with Christ by baptism. And then you're unified in Christ by salvation. I'm in the Philippines. What is that place at? Dada, is that place? It was in Pampanga, correct? Right at the border. Bulacan and Pampanga. It was in Pampanga, but it was actually more flavored with Bulacan, meaning most of the people didn't speak Kapampangan. I'm there at the church. Pastor Nelson's so happy I'm there. First white guy, by the way, out in the country, this province, first white guy these guys have ever seen. The kids have no tact. They walk up to you. I love it. Now, they still do it here, too. And when K4 kids come up, you know where they hit me at? Right at my big protrusion. And they have no tack here either. They'll say, boy, you have a big belly. Well, thank you for sharing that. Well, I'm in the Philippines. All I know is Pastor Nelson wants me to preach, and he's so happy he hasn't built his building yet. We're in an old abandoned house, and right in the house there were these pillars, so you have to kind of look around to see people. And then the windows had bars on them. Little kids were pulling themselves up to look at the white guy. And yes, listen, and a couple of chickens came through the service there too. It added to the flavor of the church service. My favorite part was right at the end of the service, right as I was concluding the service, a truck pulled up without a muffler, belching smoke. I mean, smoke belching into the street, making a lot of racket. The whole building was racket, you know, you could feel it. And when the service was over, we walked out. I didn't think I did a good job because that dumb truck pulled up and they're selling fish in the smoke. And Pastor Nelson looked at me as only he could do and said, want some smoked fish? Look at me, friend. Look at me. There's nothing like the family of God. That's what salvation does. That's beyond justification. We're justified because of Christ. We are identified with Christ by baptism. We are unified in Christ by this great salvation. That's the story this morning. That's the gospel. Let's pray together, please. Father, I ask your blessing on this morning as we have a baptism of our young people. May you bless. May you help. May you encourage. May this be a very special day for everyone here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.